Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit, we come before you now, and I pray, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be good and pleasing to you, the rock and redeemer of our souls. Lord, I pray that as this difficult word is preached, that we would receive it with joy. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Even if you don't know me, it is quite obvious that I am hobbit-sized. I'm not a tall man. I never have been a tall man. It just wasn't in the cards. Now, when I was a young man, a young short man, being short definitely had its disadvantages. Any girl over 5'6" was just off limits. Any girl that was around 5'4" or 5'5", about my height, couldn't wear heels if we went on a date, right? If you go into the grocery store even now, as a short man, and there's something on the top shelf, I have to climb a little bit to get it. You know, there's disadvantages to being short. But one of the things being short isn't, and the disadvantage is there, being short isn't about bearing my cross. You hear people say that phrase all the time over minor inconveniences in life. Well, that's just my cross to bear. Being a short man is just, it's just my cross to bear. We read about this in today's scripture. If you want to follow Jesus, you have to bear your cross. What does it mean? What does it really, truly mean to bear the cross of Jesus and to follow him? Well, here's some things that it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean being short. Bearing your cross isn't just not getting what you want. I've always wanted a swimming pool in my backyard. I don't have it. Not having a swimming pool in my backyard isn't just me bearing my cross, right? Bearing your cross isn't about the inconveniences of life. Because you have to work on the other side of Atlanta and you get stuck in traffic, you can't say, well, that's just my cross to bear. Bearing your cross isn't about even living with the consequences of your sin. If you rob a bank and you go to prison, going to prison isn't your cross to bear. So, bearing your cross isn't about inconveniences. It's not about not getting what you want. It's not about living with the consequences of your sin. Bearing your cross isn't even about your everyday responsibilities. If you are a dad and you go out to dinner with your family and you are on a budget and you choose to get the least expensive item on the menu so that your wife and kids can order a Coke with their meal, that's not your cross to bear. That's just your everyday responsibilities, right? Waking up in the middle of the night to feed a newborn isn't about bearing your cross. It's just about your responsibilities. You see, when we start equating inconveniences and unfulfilled desires and the consequences of our sin, When we start referring to that as bearing our cross, then we make little of what that phrase actually means. We live in a society where we have a lot of things, don't we? You've got a computer in your pocket. Most of you have cars or multiple cars. It's hot outside. Most of us have air conditioning. We live in a culture, in a society where there's not a lot of burdens on us. And so sometimes these minor inconveniences, these frustrating things, these responsibilities, we make mountains out of these little molehills. And we start equating those things with bearing a cross. But when Jesus spoke these words to his followers, if anyone is to follow me, they must take up their cross daily. His followers didn't think about a nice little cross that they wore around their neck. They didn't think about a cross that was hanging on the wall for decorations. What did they think about? A torture device, a device used for killing, a device used for humiliation. For them, the cross wasn't just something that had religious significance. As a matter of fact, the cross had no religious significance for those first century Jewish people, other than the fact that those that died on the cross, God must have turned their back on. You see, that's how they viewed the cross. The cross was filled with shame. The cross meant that if you hung on the cross to die, then God must have turned his back on you. The cross was about pain and suffering and torture. And Jesus says, if you want to follow me, then you have to take up that shame and that torture and that pain and follow me. That doesn't sound too exciting, does it? Now, let me back up here. These things that I mentioned earlier, these inconveniences, living with the consequences of our sin, these burdens, I don't want to make light of those things too much. Because those little things, now, however small they may be or large they may be, they're still burdens. God still uses those things in our life. You see, in not getting what you want, Christ can teach us patience. And the minor inconveniences of life, God can teach us to trust in him. And living in the consequences of our sin, we are reminded that Christ redeems everything and that he can make even bad things good. In taking on our daily responsibilities, we learn that Christ can give us strength. But what I'm warning against is for us seeing these burdens and equating them with the idea of bearing our cross, because bearing our cross is something drastically different than just living with the burdens of everyday life. The apostles understood this. The early disciples understood this. They knew that to follow Jesus would mean to forfeit their lives. And that's exactly what they did. All the apostles except for John were martyred. Not to mention the hundreds and thousands of disciples in the first century that were killed in the arenas and killed by Nero, who would take Christians and he would soak them in flammable liquid and set their bodies on fire to light his garden party. Christians were taken alive and sewn into the skins of animals and thrown in the middle of the Colosseum for wild animals to tear them apart. And yet these followers of Christ gladly followed him all the way to death. This is what it means to bear a cross. Joey, you may ask, if I follow Jesus, will I suffer? The answer is yes. But Joey, I heard preachers say that if I follow Christ, then everything will be okay. I heard preachers say, Joey, if I follow Christ, then my children will obey, that I'll have riches, that God will bless me. Joey, I heard that if I follow Christ, everything will be made right. And there's some truth here. If you follow Jesus, everything will be made right. But if you follow Jesus, even as he redeems and makes everything right, we will still face suffering. Listen to these words. Paul writes in 2 Timothy, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Think about Paul himself. Paul was whipped, beaten, shipwrecked. He was bitten by snakes. He was imprisoned. Paul went through all of these things for the sake of the gospel. Christ himself suffered on the cross. Why would we think that we are the exception? St. Augustine said this, God had one son on earth without sin, but never a son without suffering. Martin Luther said, they gave our master a crown of thorns. Why do we hope for a crown of roses? I think that's what we hope for, isn't it? We hope that when we begin to follow Christ, that everything will be easy. And the truth is that if we follow him with all of our might, things aren't easy because we have a very real enemy. And when you begin to follow Jesus, that enemy is afraid. And when the enemy is afraid, he doesn't just flee. He wants to stop what you are doing. So the enemy rises up and begins to attack you. If you follow Christ with all your strength and all your might, you will find suffering in this world because the enemy hates somebody that follows Jesus. And the enemy wants to take you and put you under his thumb and stop you from spreading the kingdom of Jesus Christ. There's a good rule of thumb. If you're not experiencing some kind of assault, maybe you aren't following Christ as deeply and passionately as he would have you. I'm guilty of that. We're all guilty of this. Sometimes we sit back and we just let our lives coast. And everything is fine. But the minute that we pick up the scriptures, the minute that we begin to pray, the minute that we start going to church again, the minute that we start trying to follow him, we start to see persecution rise in us. Maybe not persecution from other people, but the persecution of the enemy as he begins to attack our lives. Joey, you are not selling following Christ well today. I know this isn't an easy word to share, but we have to be truthful. Following Christ doesn't mean that everything is all roses. Following Christ doesn't mean that all your problems are solved. Following Christ doesn't mean that you won't suffer in this world. But following Christ is good, and following Christ is right, and following Christ is everything that we should desire. Those early Christians that were persecuted, they went into the arena ready to face their death because they knew that what followed was life, eternal life in Christ Jesus. Early Christian leaders actually had to discourage Christians from being martyred. Did you know that? People were so zealous and so excited to be killed for Christ that sometimes they would go and they would stir up trouble when they really didn't need to. And Christian leaders had to say, no, guys, simmer down. But why would they have that attitude? Because they knew They knew that even in the midst of suffering, even in the midst of pain, even in the midst of sure and certain death, following Christ is what they needed to do, because following Christ was about real and true life. Jesus says, I come that you might have life and have it in abundance. So even in the midst of pain and suffering, we can still experience abundant life. If you want full, unhindered, true, abundant life, then you have to be ready to embrace the suffering that will come with following Jesus. Jesus didn't give you this life of following him, filled with suffering, to hinder or to impede you. He gave it to you so that you would know what real life actually is. John Stott, the great Anglican theologian, said, Jesus never concealed the fact that his religion included a demand as well as an offer. Indeed, the demand was as total as the offer was free. If he offered men a salvation, he also demanded their submission. Oh, folks, how many of us want to take Christ up on his offer for redemption and salvation, but we don't want to meet his demands? How many of us want to take Christ up on his offer for eternal life, but when it comes to actually following him, we would rather sit on the couch in the air condition in comfort? But that's not the way it works. If we are to truly follow Christ, then we have to follow him fully and wholly, not with 10% of our life, not with 20% of our life, not with 50% of our life, but our entire being. We are called to give and surrender to him. Everything, every desire, every want, every penny that we have, every member of our family, every friend that we have to surrender all of those things to Jesus and to follow him. And here's the beauty of what Christ does. Christ takes all of those things that we give him. He takes those things. He redeems them. He gives them back to us as stewards. And he says, follow me and use all of these things that you have given me. Use these things to fulfill the calling and the mission that I've placed on your life. And in the midst of that, you will find persecution and you will find suffering, but those things, those sufferings, those persecutions, those hardships, that bearing the cross, those things equip us for our mission and they prepare us for glory. Listen, Thomas Merton wrote, the truth that many people never understand until it's too late is that the more you try to avoid suffering, the more you suffer, because smaller and more insignificant things begin to torture you in proportion to your fear of being hurt. All right, I want you to listen to this again. I'm going to read it again, and we're going to talk about this. The truth that many people never understand until it's too late is that the more you try to avoid suffering, the more you will suffer, because smaller and more insignificant things begin to torture you in proportion to your fear of being hurt. A lot of people don't surrender fully to Christ because they are afraid. They are afraid of the persecution and the burden of bearing their cross. And as they try to avoid that out of fear, then the big things that they were afraid of, they might avoid, but the little sufferings in life become bigger and bigger and bigger to them. So that a minor inconvenience like being short and not being able to reach the top shelf and grab the cereal that you want, then that becomes a real point of suffering. And you start saying, oh, I just, life is so hard. But if you embrace the real suffering that Christ has called you for, then those little things in life, that's not a big deal. You begin to be strengthened and you realize that you can face persecution. You can face death. You can face all of those hardships, and all those little things are just little things. But you have to be willing to step out and to really follow him to experience the life that he has for you. If you stay wrapped up in fear of suffering, then you will suffer greatly. Paul writes that we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. As we suffer, our character is being built. We are given endurance. We're given fruit. We become the kind of person that God would have us to be. This suffering, as Christ produces character in us, as it begins to shape us, it also helps us to minister to others. Paul again writes in 2 Corinthians, God who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. In our sufferings, as we are comforted by God, we are able to help others in their suffering, and they receive Christ through our hands, through our affections, through our care. Elizabeth Elliot, who lost her husband to martyrdom. Elizabeth Elliot wrote, "We want to avoid suffering, death, sin, ashes, but we live in a world crushed and broken and torn, a world God himself visited to redeem. We receive his poured out life, and being allowed the high privilege of suffering with him, we may then pour ourselves out for others." If we try to avoid suffering and then minor inconveniences of life, that becomes suffering for us. If we stay hidden and trapped in our own little worlds as we try to avoid feeling any sort of pain, then we can't help anyone else. If we stay in a little Christian cocoon, a little Christian bubble, if we surround ourselves just with other Christ followers who comfort us and we comfort them, and we never go outside the walls of the church, the walls of our comfort zone, then we will never experience suffering, and we will never actually minister to anyone. We are called to take up our cross and to step into danger. C.S. Lewis wrote about Aslan in the Chronicles of Narnia. What did he say? "He's not safe, but he's good." A safe God isn't the true God. God is not going to take us and protect us in this nice little bubble. Now, he wants us to go out, and he wants us to risk everything for his sake. And in doing so, we gain life, real life, abundant life, true life. Paul says, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." We go out and I love how Paul just says this light momentary affliction. Remember what I just said Paul went through? Does that sound like light momentary affliction to you? No. It's hard. Paul had a hard life, but he says that it's nothing. Why? Because it's preparing us for this great weight of glory that is to come. So when I say that God is not safe, it's not that I mean that God ultimately is not safe, because we can trust God in all his glory. When I say God is not safe, what I am meaning is that he's going to put us out in some pretty hard circumstances, some pretty hard places. But in doing so, he is preparing us for this great weight of glory that is to come. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China, who risked everything, wrote, "At the timberline where the storms strike with the most fury, the sturdiest trees are found." When we embrace this dangerous call to really follow Christ, when we embrace the call to take up our cross, yes, we will have storms. Yes, we will have affliction. But in doing so, we will be made sturdy and strong. Peter, in his first letter, wrote, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." That is our call. Yes, it means that we might suffer for a little while here on earth, but ultimately we will experience the glory of the resurrection, the glory of the new heavens and the new earth, and we will experience life everlasting with him. Folks, we all have a call. Every single one of us. If you were to follow Christ, then you have to take up this call. You have to take up this mantle. This is from the Constitutions and Canons of the Anglican Church in North America. This is what your call is described as. "The people of God are the chief agents of the mission of the church, to extend the kingdom of God by so presenting Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit that people will come to put their trust in God through him, know him as Savior, and serve him as Lord in the fellowship of the church." Who is the chief agent of this mission? Is it the clergy? No. It's you, the people. The people of God are the chief agents of the mission of the church. You are an agent of the church for the kingdom of God, to preach the gospel to the lost. That's your call. And if you do that, it's going to be hard. If you do that, you will suffer the persecution that comes along with following Christ. But that suffering is good. That suffering makes you a better man, a better woman, and it prepares you for the weight of glory of the kingdom that is to come. This is your call. Your call is to go out into the world, no matter what it may cost, and to preach this good news to a dying world. The good news that in Christ and in Christ alone, men and women can have their sins forgiven. In Christ alone, they can be raised from death to life. In Christ alone, they can know what it means to have the fullness of life, not just temporarily, but forever and ever and ever and ever. Our Lord reigns. And even if in this life there is pain and there is suffering, we live in the promise that in the age to come, when Christ returns, he will wipe away every tear. He will take away all suffering and pain, cast it aside, and we will know nothing but the joy of the kingdom of God. Amen.